Well, friends, would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and my text this evening is verses 18 to 20, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Reading from the New King James Version, it says this, verse 17, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeable character, ESV says, but it is the immutability, and there's a reason for that. I'm not going to go into that in detail now. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, and that's stronger. I think it's stronger. I think the Greek word is stronger than just unchangeable. I'm not objecting to the ESV translation. I'm just saying that the actual word is a stronger word than that, and immutable carries something of that. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, in this passage, the writer has told us to grow up and to go on and not to turn back. And don't give up, because we have a superior saviour. Now, you can't go on until you have started, of course. So he is encouraging Christians to go forward. And yet there is the possibility, and this is the point of the beginning of chapter 6, a possibility of a man or woman going so far in religious things and yet to fall away and be lost forever. And that's the point that is being raised in the opening part of this chapter. And that challenge in verses 4 to 8 is followed by encouragement and promise. For the true believer, God's grace will keep them going. That's a great matter, isn't it? And there are some great incentives not to give up, but to go on. Now, I don't want to stop with them, because that's not the purpose of my preaching this evening. But let me just mention them. There's an encouragement in verses 9 to 10, because having given a most solemn warning, the writer turns with great affection to his readers to encourage them with genuine love that this severe warning must not lead them to despair. We are persuaded, we are confident of better things. We are persuaded, we are sure, we are confident of that. We feel sure of better things, the ESV says, things that belong to salvation. An encouragement, an exhortation in verses 11 to 12. The goal of our hope is still in the future. That's why we must not sleep. We must keep going. Even when hope is weary and faith is despondent, keep going. An example, verses 13 to 15, look at the example of Abraham. God gave him a promise. And God's greater blessing comes after the trial, when Abraham is told to sacrifice his son. But God made an oath to Abraham. He promised. He swore by himself. Verse 13, he could not swear by anything greater. God pledges his character to the promise. And then there's an unshakable promise in verses 16 to 18. For God promises by himself, there is no one greater. He didn't swear by his power, by any of his other attributes, but on his faithfulness. What a great assurance that is. Now, this life is often likened to a sea, and we are adrift on the sea, and that's a wild and dangerous place to be, driven and battered by the winds and storms of life. How will we ever get through? Well, God provides an answer for us and an undying hope in verses 19 to 20, and it is that undying hope that I want us to think about, particularly this evening as we consider these things together. God made a promise to Abraham. He takes an oath to ratify it. But as I say, there is no higher authority than God himself. So God pledges his very character to the promise. And so if you're a Christian tonight, my friend, you are not drifting through this world unstable and uncharted. God is with you and he knows what he is doing for you. However hard the way, however deep the problems, we spoke about some of those this morning, I don't want to go back with those. However hard the way, many people are looking for, are suffering from great mental depression in these times. Many worries and fears, we spoke a bit about that this morning. But God has given his people his word. And if you are a child of God, if you were born again of God's Holy Spirit, then God has pledged himself to your spirit, to your soul. You are an heir of the promises of God, and that is backed up by God's character. Unshakable character. Therefore, press on. Press on to the hope that is before us. And where is that hope? It is anchored within the veil. Now, I will hopefully explain that a little bit more in a moment, but hold on to that. Hold on to the anchor. That's what an anchor's for, therefore. This life is often likened to a sea, isn't it? And we are ships on the ocean of life. And we're subject to the changes and movements of the sea and likely to be driven by the currents and winds of the world. That's why God has provided for us a refuge, a hope, an anchor for the soul. So let's look at this evening under three headings. Firstly, here is a refuge. Verse 18. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, friends, we are on a journey in this life. We are journeying through this life. It began when we were born. It will end when we die. So I don't know how far you are through the journey. In fact, you don't know, because we don't know when our lives will end. But we know that all of us here, because we're still alive, are still on the journey. You understand that. Some of us are nearer the end than others, because we're getting on in age. I speak for myself, never mind anyone else. And we meet danger and toil and trial and suffering. My friends, I could tell you, if I were to give you my testimony this evening and tell you the experiences I have faced in life, there have been many times of trial and testing, and many times when I haven't known what the future is going to hold, and I have been filled maybe with anxiety and uncertainty. The problems of disease and suffering and pain and death. My own dear wife a few years ago was in intensive care unit in induced coma. She was in ICU for 22 days. She was not expected to live. They put a DNR on her. Do not resuscitate. And we were told, we were actually told to prepare for a funeral by the medical people. Now, medical people don't usually say that kind of thing. They're usually very careful. They don't want to make that kind of thing. Well, in the providence of God, she recovered. Thank God. And I'm very thankful to God for that. Although I don't want to keep her from her heavenly home. You understand? But you see, my friends, when people are filled with fear and uncertainty, where do they turn? They don't want to die. People don't want to face up to that today. My friends, I can honestly say to you, I am not afraid to die. Some years ago, many years ago now, when I was in St. Ives in Cornwall, I was pastor down there for 21 years. But sometime towards the end of my time there, I fell quite seriously ill with pneumonia. And the doctor came to me and he said, now look, he said, we ought to put you in hospital. But he said, if you're prepared to stay here, he said, I will come in every day. My local GP came in every day to see how I was. I stayed at home. He said, you should be in hospital. But he said, I want to spare you that. Bless him. I was so grateful for it. I don't know. I don't know GPs today. They don't have that kind of commitment. And I remember lying in bed on one occasion, and I felt so bad. I thought, if I don't lie down, I'm going to faint. And then I thought, you idiot, you are lying down. You're in bed. That was how bad it was. And I really thought I was going to die. I actually thought that. Some people would say maybe it was a near-death experience. Now, I'm not into all that kind of thinking in one sense. But you know, my friends, I lay in bed there feeling so ill, so weak. I actually said to the Lord, "Lord, here I come." I could say to you, my friends, honestly, I am not afraid to die. I may be afraid of the method of dying, but I'm not afraid to die. Now, people don't like to talk about that today. They're scared stiff of dying. One of the things that troubles me about this COVID thing is, why is it that as a nation we haven't asked people to call upon God? In the Second World War, the king called upon people to pray to God. And when the war was over, and you can listen to his message on the internet, I downloaded it the other year and played it in the church where I was. You can actually listen to what he says. And he says, now that we have come, we need to give thanks to God. And the king led the nation in thanks to God for the end of the Second World War. Now, my friends, can you imagine our Prime Minister calling upon us to pray? Forgive me, I'm not trying to make any political point. You understand? Where have we got to as a nation? We have ignored God and his laws and his word, and when crises come, we think we can do it. The vaccine will do it. The medical professional will do it. The National Health Service will do it. And men don't want to die. They don't want to face up to the fact. My friend, the unbeliever has no answer. No answer to the problems of pain and suffering and death. These issues defy human solution. Now, the believer doesn't have all the answers either. Now, we will one day, but not yet. We are faced with a stark reality of life. We're all tainted with the ravages of sin and failure and guilt and inadequacy. There is no hope in man. But here, my friends, here is a refuge. Here is a refuge, a shelter, the rock of ages, the eternal God. The promises of God are your sure and certain hope. The Lord Jesus has gone before you. Verse 20. His precious blood is the refuge of the righteous. Your only hope is to fly to the holy God for mercy and plead in the merit and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only refuge that we have from the attacks of the devil. We can, as the hymn says, I can my fierce accuser face and tell him Christ has died. Or in the words of Paul, you who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather that he is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. My friends, in the person and righteousness of God the Son, there is a refuge from the accuser of the brethren. You are safe in his arms. Now, you may think that hymn, safe in the arms of Jesus, is a bit sentimental, and it is, but it is true, my friends. Wonderfully true. A refuge. Secondly, there is here a hope. A hope, verses 18 to 19. That by these two immutable things we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, my friends, we need to understand what the Bible means when it talks about hope. The world's hope is pathetic. The world views hope not as a virtue, not as a strength, but something that is very weak. They talk about faint hope and trembling hope and feeble hope. And that is often the case and often the thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, Paul writes about the ploughman. He says this, does he say this? Law of Moses, altogether for our sakes, no doubt this is written. that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. And then he goes on to say this, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things, and so on. And he goes on to develop that, my friends. The ploughman ploughs in hope of a harvest. He cannot guarantee it. He has no control over it. Hope, at best, is an illusion, a temporary illusion. At the worst, it is a phantom will-o'-the-wisp. But Bible hope is different, very different. It is based upon our knowledge of the living God. That's why we sang that hymn based on those wonderful words in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, literally kept in heaven for you, who are kept down here, reserved down here by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Of course we do. And if you understand what Peter is saying, that I'm sure you will greatly rejoice. What is he saying? He is saying that we have a living hope. What he is saying is that this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away is sure and certain, that it will never be lost. That if you are a Christian, my friend, you are destined for heaven, for glory. And God will fulfill his promises. And what does he say? It is kept reserved in heaven for you. The old authorized and the New King James translates it reserved, but it's actually the same word as comes in verse 5 of that chapter. What Peter is saying is this. This great hope, which is reserved, it is kept safe in heaven, while you are kept safe down here. That you are kept by the power of God. You see, friends, sometimes people say this, and they've said it to me, well, it's all very well for the Christian having a hope of heaven, and it's all very well being certain of heaven, but how can I be certain that I will get there? And Peter answers that for us. He says, yes, because the place that is kept in heaven is just as certain as you being kept down here. God will not let you go. God will keep you. God will watch over you. This is a living God who inspires a living hope, and it doesn't depend upon man or circumstances or opportunities. It is intimately connected with faith in God. Faith, hope, and love are often interlinked in Scripture. And as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest love? Because when you get to heaven, you won't need faith. And when you get to heaven, you won't need hope, because your hope is fulfilled. That's why love is the greatest. God's love, not the sloppy sentimental love that the world talks about, but God's love. Wonderful, wonderful. And Paul says in Romans 5 that this hope doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. That's how sure and certain the hope is. And when Paul describes the armour, he describes the helmet of the armour. What is the helmet? The hope of salvation. It covers the head morally, intellectually, mentally, spiritually. You are secure in Christ if you're a Christian. My friends, that is wonderful. That is fantastic. That is fabulous. When my son was younger, if something was really good, he would say, wicked. Now, we don't mean wicked in that sense, but you'd understand what he meant. It was something where he was thrilled with it. My friends, I don't want to use the word wicked because it's the wrong word to use, but I want to say that, I want that sentiment to be there as we think about the certainty of this hope, which is so wonderful. It is so glorious. This hope is not some kite flying at the mercy of the winds. It is the anchor of our soul. Paul tells us in Romans 15:13 that our God is the God of hope. Let me read the word to you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Paul talks about that as he begins his pastoral letters to Timothy, his young son in the faith. He begins that in that way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Our hope is laid up for us in heaven, where no one can touch it or take it away from us. It is a sure and steadfast hope, verse 19. A sure and steadfast hope. But we're out on the ocean, and we're far from port, and we're far from home, and the storms arise. What good is our hope now? Well, that leads me on to the third thing that we need to consider: a refuge, a hope, thirdly, an anchor. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon has three things about the anchor, and I've pinched his headings. I've developed them a little bit. He asks first, what is the purpose of the anchor? The purpose of the anchor is to hold the vessel in position, fixed, to stop it being wrecked, to save us from shipwreck in troubled seas. Our very presence here among the people of God is a testimony to the anchor, to the everlasting truths of the gospel. The anchor prevents us from losing the headway we have been made. Having got so far, do not go back. Do not go back. Keep going. The purpose of the anchor. Secondly, he asks the description of the anchor. Well, the anchor, the old traditional anchor, is made of iron. It is strong. It is ready for all the strains and stresses. It is a hope you can lay hold of. And there are, Spurgeon tells us, there are two prongs to the anchor. Verse 18, God's promise and God's oath. By two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. They're given to us in verse 17, God's promise and God's oath. God's promise, because he is God, and when God makes his word, he fulfills his promises. We may break our promises, but God will never break his promises. He cannot fail, for he is God. When I was a child, my uncle, who was an evangelist, taught me this little chorus. You may have heard it. It used to be very common for those of us of a certain generation who remember the old CSSM chorus book. Some of them were a bit trite, but some of them were packed full of theology, and this is one of them. I'm safe because I'm sheltered in Jesus' precious blood, and I am sure because he promised and he cannot break his word. My friends, that's so profoundly true. There were so many of those choruses. People treat choruses sometimes with contempt, and I agree with them. Some of them are trite and irrelevant and don't do anything for it. But that there is theology. I am safe because I'm sheltered in Jesus' precious blood, and I'm sure because he promised and he cannot break his word. God's promise, that's one prong of the anchor. The other prong of the anchor is God's oath. God has pledged himself. I have sworn by myself, says God, and I will do it. God intervenes and pledges his character. He guarantees his word. That is what Paul means when in Romans he writes these words: the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, that is what means is that we don't, that not, it doesn't mean that we don't need to repent in order to receive them. It's talking about God. God doesn't need to repent. God doesn't change his mind. The gifts and calling of God are certain. God will never repent. He will never go back on them. He never changes his mind over what he has said and promised. God must and will fulfill his promises because he is the unchanging God. Indeed, the honor and glory of his name is at stake. That's why it is impossible for God to lie, verse 18. Because if God were found to be telling lies, he would cease to be God. The purpose of the anchor, the description of the anchor. Thirdly, using the anchor. Take hold of the anchor. An anchor is no good if we don't use it. Grip it fast, or at least grip the cable that is holding it fast. Now, what is the point of our coming together? What is our point in putting ourselves under the ministry of God's word? One thing is to lay hold of the word of God, to make sure that our grip upon God's word and God's truth is right, to grasp the truth and to grip it tight. Now, it is not entirely dependent upon us. When my children were young and we went for a walk, like little Yosef is here, I'm sure there are times when maybe they're walking down the street or maybe he's holding daddy's finger. I don't know if he does that, but many children do that. But then maybe we have to cross the main road. What do? I hold his, not often his hand, but I get hold of his arm. And if necessary, I pick him up by his arm and carry him across the road. He's safe because I've got him safe. All right, do you understand? My friends, when God holds us, he holds us like that. He grips hold of us so that we are safe in him. And if you might say he picks it up into his arms, you know those wonderful words in Isaiah which talk about the shepherd and the sheep, how he takes the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom. What a wonderful picture. But here is the anchor. Lay hold of this and embrace this. The Lord our Saviour, who has become our propitiation for our sin. Lay hold of the anchor of the soul, not just the body, but the soul. The body may be buffeted, but the soul is secure. And there is a double action here, because the anchor holds the ship. And the more the gales and the storms, the more you will feel it working. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out in the sea when the storms have been rough. Now, I've been out occasionally when we were in St. Ives. I was occasionally out on a boat, not on a pleasure boat. Usually it was a funeral at sea or something like that when I had to go in a boat. And I can remember one funeral particularly where it was pouring down with rain and it was a gale. And I said, can we go? And the captain of the boat said, yes, it's perfectly safe. It was a fishing boat, so it wasn't a big ocean-going liner. And we went out into the middle of St. Ives Bay for a committal at sea. And I was okay about it, but I must say I was a bit anxious about it. But my friends, the captain knew what he was doing. And what do? We throw the anchor down and then we hold the service. We don't suddenly say, well, I wonder if the anchor's holding. Perhaps I better pull it up and have a look at it, see if it's working. That's bonkers. Am I allowed to say that in the pulpit? Forgive me. That's stupid. You don't do that. You trust the anchor. You throw it overboard. You're safe. You may be buffeted on the surface, but the anchor holds you safe. Has the anchor laid hold upon you, my friend? Do the truths of God's word grip your soul? Grip your soul. And when the chips are down and the storm rages and the trials come and the difficulties shake your life, are you safe? You may be buffeted on the surface, but the anchor is safe within the veil with Christ. Lay hold of it. Let it lay hold upon you. Fly to this refuge. Lay hold of this hope, gripped by this anchor, sure and steadfast It is well embedded in the depths of the ocean. And for the Christian, it is well embedded in the riches of the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the presence, behind the veil, where the Lord Jesus, the forerunner, has entered for us, having become high priest. My friends, the anchor is only of use when it's out of sight, when it's been thrown overboard, to grip the rock of God's truth, to be embedded in his unchangeable character. It is within the veil where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Are you gripped by the finished work of Christ? My friends, God has never promised us a storm-free journey, but he has promised us that in the storms, he has provided an anchor that will never fail. My friend, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him? Have you asked him to forgive your sins and make you right with God? Are these things true for you? My friend, I long that they will be. If you don't know anything about it, you talk to me afterwards, or you talk to Andy, Pastor Andy. You talk to those who can help you to understand the glory of the gospel of his grace. Here is an anchor, I say, that will never fail. Let me close by quoting a great hymn, an old hymn. It's not in the hymn book here. It's an old hymn. I sang it as a child. I learnt it as a child. It's not in many modern hymn books, unfortunately, sadly. But it goes like this. May these things, for you who are Christians, rejoice your hearts and thrill your souls. And for those of you maybe who do not yet know the Lord, may these things challenge you and comfort you to come to Christ and trust in him. Listen to these wonderful words. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, for my anchor grips the rock. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast. And the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storms I safely ride till the turning of the tide. Troubles almost overwhelm the soul. Griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempests seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be bold. I've an anchor that shall hold. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Well, let us rejoice in these great truths and take them up in the singing of our closing hymn, which is number 624. Now I have found the ground wherein sure my soul's anchor may remain, the wounds of Jesus for my sin before the world's foundation slain, whose mercy shall unshaken stay when heaven and earth are fled away. 624. Thank you.